All right, now let's go back there to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the mystery of God from the beginning is there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the mystery of God in Christ from eternity. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now our text tonight is going to be an overview of chapter 1, verses 15, down through chapter 2, a few verses into chapter 2. And we'll just take a few sections at a time here. Verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You see, these were believers. They had been born of the Spirit of God, given faith in Christ, given a heart to love their brethren. And Paul said, "I make mention of you in my prayers." And here's what he prayed for, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." He wanted to see them get more spiritual understanding, more spiritual sight, more of a spiritual revelation given to them by God. Now, that's my sincere and desire and prayer to God for us here, for all of us, that we would be given more of an understanding. And he tells us where this is going to come from. Verse 17, he says there, "by Him giving us a greater knowledge of Him." Of Him. This is where this understanding and revelation comes from. Then in verse 18, he tells us why. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. Know it more. Be more acquainted with this sure hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. To know what the riches of His glory is. And he says in verse 19, "and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." I want to know more of Christ, and I want to know more of the power of His resurrection. That's what we want to know. I want to know more of Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, what God the Father did for Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, God did for those He put in Christ. He did. We're the beneficiaries of it. What He did for Christ, He did for us. Christ is doing now. What He's doing now, He's doing it for those that He redeemed by His blood. And this is what's going to help us, as he said there, to know the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory and the inheritance of the saints. Later he says, this is what's going to help us to be filled with all the fullness of God, to be strengthened by His Spirit and inner man, to know the love of God that passes knowledge, that fullness, be filled with that fullness of Him. And he said, and it'll be by Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that He works in us. That's what he said, according to the power that He works in us. All right, now let's look first of all here at the power of Christ's resurrection. Let's think about it, the power of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 19. "This exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe is according to," it's the same as, "the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Now, this power is greater than just sheer power. It's greater than just His creation power that He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. It's greater than that. This power is the power of His glory and the power of His honor, the power of His grace. That's what this power, the power of His glory and His grace. Whenever He resurrected Christ from the dead, this is a power that's even more greater than than that first creation when He created the heavens and the earth. This is something greater than that power, because this power is attached to His glory. This type of power is attached to His honor, to God's glory and His honor. This is the power by which Christ reigns as the God-man mediator. It's the power that Christ is going to execute in causing His people to come under the sound of the gospel. This is the power that Christ is going to manifest in His people when He makes us willing in the day of His power. This is the power He manifests whenever He gives us new life and we're born of Him and recreated anew in His image. This is that kind of power. The same power as when He raised Christ from the dead. It's the power of Him keeping us and preserving us and working in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. This is the power that's going to culminate and it's going to end in a new heavens and a new earth coming down out of Jerusalem, adorned as a bride for her husband, wherein everything that dwells in that new creation will be the creation of God through Christ Jesus. It'll be the creation, a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. So we're talking about a power even greater than the creation of this heaven and this earth right here. Now, in exceeding great power, God highly exalted Christ and has given Him all glory and all power as the mediator of His people, because Christ highly exalted God the Father. Now, for God, His Father, and for His people, Christ Jesus willingly abased Himself to the very least. That's what He did. To the very least, even the death of the cross, and after that, the grave. Christ, God the Son, became a man. And He became a man, and He willingly did that. And He joined His divine nature in one body with the nature of His elect children that He came to save. That, and He was made of a woman, as the psalmist said, in the lowest parts of the earth, in the womb. He condescended and came down. And then He came down when He was made under the law. He came down under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And then He came down taking all the sin of all the elect over all time upon Himself, willingly made the sin of His people. And then Christ came down by going to that cross and bearing the punishment, our punishment, the punishment His people deserved. He took our place and went there, and with the sin of His people imputed to Him, He received the just wages of sin and suffered under the hand of justice. And then, after He had put away all our sins, He went down further. He went down into the grave. So Christ went down as far as one can go. He condescended and made Himself the least. There's nobody ever that's done what He did. Nobody's ever condescended to go that low as Christ Jesus went. It was the ultimate act of obedience to God, and it was the ultimate act of depths of love for those that He everlastingly loved. This is what Christ did. But this ultimate depth that Christ went into, by that, He exalted God to the heights by what He did. Because what He did in Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's manifest. God is just to save His people. And God is Himself. He has justified His people Himself. In Christ is the manifestation of the holiness of God. The holiness, His holy justice, His holy love, His holy mercy, His holy faithfulness, His holy salvation. It's all manifest right there in Christ. So everything God is and everything God has to say and has for His people is all wrapped up and all manifest in this one, Christ Jesus, and in this work that He accomplished Himself, in this ultimate stooping to the ultimate lowest low that one could go. But when He did that, He highly exalted God, and therefore God's highly exalted Him. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." His glory is attached to this. The power of His glory is what we're talking about. So by raising Christ from the dead to His own right hand, God the Father manifested His power and His grace and His glory, and He manifested His grace and His faithfulness to His Son. He said by raising Him that He's satisfied with His Son. He said by raising Him that His Son's justified, that His Son is put away sin completely, and that His Son is the perfection of righteousness and obedience and faithfulness, and that He is the fulfillment of the covenant for His people. That's who Christ is. And God declared it when He raised Him up and He set Him at His own right hand. He's declaring that He manifests the perfection of God, all the attributes of God. He manifests them in what He did. God's well pleased in it. And so when He raised Him up, He declared that He is God the Son with power. He declared Him to be the Son of God with power. All the time He walked this earth, He kept saying who He was. He declared He was the Son of God. And men despised Him and rejected Him. And then finally, with wicked hands, took Him and did exactly what God had purposed beforehand to be done and crucified Him. And men today are despising and rejecting Him. But by God raising Him from the dead, God declared it as fully as it can be declared, that He is exactly who He declared He was, who He is. He's the Son of God with power. The prophets told this. All through the Scriptures have been talking about these days right here. These days, these last days. Psalm 110:1 said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning." That morning that dawned, that whole new day that dawned when Christ raised from the dead and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That new day of grace. "Thou hast to do of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is what the Father said when He raised Him from the dead. And note who it is that he raised from the dead. When God the Son came down, that's God the Son. But when He was ascended back to the Father, He went back with His divine nature in union with His glorified human nature. There is seated in glory right now the glorified God-man. And that God-man, that mediator, is Him to whom God gave all power in heaven and earth. He gave Him all power. Look at verse 21. Far, far. It would be enough just to say above in all these things He's going to list. But He said far above all principality and power, far above might and dominion, and every name that is named. And then He says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There's two worlds, this one and that one which is to come. And He's put all things under His feet. All power over all things belongs to God our Savior, Christ Jesus. Right now, the God-man mediator, the prophet, priest, and king of his people, is reigning over all. That's what he's doing right now. When he went to the cross and he accomplished that work on the cross, he bruised Satan's head. His heel was bruised, but he bruised Satan's head just like he said he would in Genesis 3:15. And he's bound that strong man. He's bound. He is bound. And Christ is spoiling the strong man's house. Christ has led the captivity of his people captive. He has set the lawful captives free by what he did. And now Colossians 2:15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in what he did, in what he accomplished. Now, by the greatness of his power, this Christ, God has raised him and highly exalted him and given him all this power. By the greatness of his power that he has, do you see how sure the hope of our calling is? Do you see why the hope of our calling is so sure? He has all power. This one who's our Redeemer has all power. It's Christ himself who was speaking through God the Holy Spirit when he commanded the Apostle Paul to say, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's Christ that's telling him this through the Spirit, that's commanding him to speak and say, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's above all power. All right, look at what it says next about it. God gave Christ to be the head of the church. Look at verse 22. It says, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, him that filleth all in all. Now, God gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church. Now, that's the gift of God to Christ the mediator. That's his gift to him. That's God the Father glorifying him. That's God the Father saying, I'm well pleased. I'll tell you what, it's God being pleased that his Son have preeminence in all things. That's what it is. And what a gift that is to us. Isn't that a gift to us? That he who loved us and gave himself for us is head over all things to us, to overrule everything for our good, to whatever it pleased God to do, however it pleased God to save us, he has power over all things as the head of his people to accomplish it. To accomplish it. Whatever we need, Christ has all power over all things to provide it. That's who he is. That's God's gift to him for what he did for his people. Do you see the riches of the inheritance in the saints? The riches. The church has all riches provided for us in Christ. He has everything, all abundance, all power. He's the head over all things to us, his people. And then look what it says. The church is Christ's body. The church is Christ's body. The fullness of him. Now over in Colossians, he said, you are complete in him. That means, he said, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. The word fullness and the word complete are the same word. It means you have all fullness in him. And here he says the church is the fullness of him. Now what that tells us, brethren, is he said there, and the mystery is this, in the fullness of times he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and earth, everything in him. He's so one with his people, and his people are so one with him, that all our fullness is him, and all his fullness is us. Now that's oneness. That's what he is. That's who he is. That's who Christ is. So that means he will not lose one, because then his body is not complete. And this is the power and glory of God's, the power of God's glory and his honor that we're talking about here. That's why this power was given to him. And then look what it says about him in verse 23. And this is he that filleth all in all. Now he fulfilled all things as far as his work of redemption was concerned when he walked this earth. When he went to the cross, all things having now been accomplished, he said, I thirst. And then after he received the vinegar, he cried with a loud voice and said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. But now he's doing something now from his throne in glory. He is filling all of his children. He's filling all in all. That's what he is doing. That's what Christ is doing. The scriptures tell us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Where are we going to get it? He has power over all things to fill all in all. We get it from him. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the, without, not separate from God the Father, but this power and glory has been given to Christ. The scripture says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It says, but how they shall they hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? How beautiful on the are the feet of them that bring the this gospel of glad tidings. You know what Isaiah 52:6 said about that? We could look at Ephesians 4 where he said, when he ascended, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men that he might do this work of filling all in all. But Isaiah 52:6, he said, therefore, he said, I'm tired of this people making this people that's been ruling over them up to this time. All of the false prophets and the false priests and the false kings in his nation. He said, they made my people to howl. And he said, now I've come. And he said, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, Christ, that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's what he's doing. That's who he is. That's what he's doing. Filling all things. Now, under the old covenant, the Lord made a model for us to see, an earthly model for us to see, a shadow and a type of how Christ is the spiritual reality, the spiritual fullness of being the head of over all things to his church. There was a earthly political Israel. Now, during the time of the Old Covenant, that one nation was the earthly head of all nations. That one nation had the head over all nations. God divided the bounds of the people according to the children of Israel. They were the head. And he said, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Kingdom, kings, of priests, priesthood, a holy nation. But now, the reality has come. The nation that Christ our head has set over all other nations in the earth is his spiritual nation. Look down at Ephesians 2:19. Look down there. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. That's what you are of a kingdom. That's what you are of a city. Fellow citizens with the saints. He doesn't say fellow citizens with Israel or fellow citizens with the Jews or with the Gentiles. He says fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints. Look over Philippians 3:20. You're familiar with this passage. In verse 19, he says, or verse 18, he says, "Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, earthy things, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." You know, a whole host of people thought that everything written in the prophets, in the law and the prophets, meant that when Christ came, he was going to establish an earthly kingdom with an earthly kingdom and an earthly priesthood and all those things. And they would have followed him. They tried to take him by force and make him a king. And he departed from them. He departed from them. But watch this. He says, our conversation, that word is citizenship. That's what it means. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He has that power. Well, in political Israel, there were earthly prophets, priests, and kings. Stay with me now. You with me? In earthly Israel, there was prophet, priests, and kings who were the heads over that nation. Examples, we had Moses. Moses was a prophet. You had Aaron. Aaron was a high priest. You had David. David was a king. They were all types of Christ. All of them. Now, Christ is that one head. He's that one head holding all three offices. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the king priest. That's who he was. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That's who he is. There was an earthly temple. Now you get the picture now. I'm telling you about the power of Christ's resurrection. Now here down below in the earthly model that he made, here you had an earthly nation, and they went up to these earthly priests and these earthly king and these earthly prophets. And then you had this earthly temple. This earthly temple. It was the head of worship. The head of worship. It was the house that the children of Israel flowed unto from all parts of the earth to worship God. That temple. But you remember Christ said, they stood there marveling at that temple, looking at it. Christ said, there's not going to be a stone left of this temple. I'm going to destroy it all. I'm going to knock it off the face of the map. And in 70 A.D. he did. You know what remains now? Look down at Ephesians 2:20. Now there remains the household of God. And Christ is the sanctuary and his people, his tabernacle. Miss this, you're going to miss him. You're going to miss him if you miss this now. This is so vitally important. Ephesians 2:20. Of the household of God. That's who we are. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is a spiritual foundation and a spiritual house. In whom, look at this, in him all the building is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in him. Now watch this. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you got us, and he's our sanctuary we're in, and he's tabernacling in his people, and his whole building is fitly framed together for that purpose. This is his church. This is his people. I'll look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. He promised in Ezekiel 11. He said, thus saith the Lord God, although I've cast them far off among the heathen, although I've scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Isaiah 8:14 said, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for some he's going to be a stone of stumbling. Because they stumbled at him being the sanctuary. They wanted that earthly temple, that earthly kingdom, that earthly priesthood. Earthy, 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 earthy. You know what else they wanted? They wanted to come to God by the works of their own hands. And there's where in the truth of the matter lies. There's where the heart of the problem is. All right, look here. Ezekiel 37:26. He promised that after those days his tabernacle will be in his people. Look at Ezekiel 37:26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. This is a heart matter. This is a heart matter. I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them. I'm going to place them, he said, and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them. That's what he said. I'm going to put my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. This thing never going to cease being. Verse 27, look, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Now note this, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. They're going to know I separated them. I made them holy. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. What's he talking about? How could I be sanctified by him building a temple of sticks and stones for me to meet in and worship in over there in the land of Israel? How's that going to make me sanctified in my heart? How's that going to make a covenant of peace in my heart, an everlasting covenant of peace in my heart? It ain't. It ain't. But look here. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. But this is what will, when he enters in by the Spirit of his grace. 2 Corinthians 6:16, through the Spirit. You saw, I said, note that, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. They should be my people. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. He says there, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You're the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know what Paul is saying? Well, I tell you, you know what God the Holy Spirit is saying there? He's saying this is the divine commentary on Ezekiel 37. My tabernacle of Christ is within my people. It's in them. It's in them. That's what Ephesians told us there. We're building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Well, under that old covenant, all this picture was in earthly Jerusalem, in earthly Mount Zion. Every bit of it was. And that spot of ground was the head over all the earth. Every bit of it was. But now, Hebrews 12:18 says, you're not come to the mount that might be touched, but you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's that city that Abraham, by faith, sojourned and looked forward to, whose builder and maker is God. This is his church. This is what Christ has built. He's the head over all things to his church, in heaven and in earth, his people. Micah 4:1 said, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now, get the picture here. Turn over, be turning to Hebrews. Be turning to Hebrews. I don't ever want you to... You see, here's the issue with this. If it was just the sake of, you know, folks going, well, I think it's this way. Somebody's going, I think it's this way or whatever. The problem here is we're talking about this is God's glory. He gave this glory to Christ as a gift to Christ to do this. And this is what Christ is doing. This is what he's doing. If you get the picture now, I said all that was a picture. And there it is. It was all. Well, when Christ was resurrected to his in the power of that resurrection, all of that ascended with him to the throne of God. So that now there you've got Mount Zion in the top of the mountains. You've got heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God there, that heavenly Jerusalem. And then you got from there issuing out, you've got his word going forth out through his gospel. And you've got Him assembling His churches, and you've got His temple, and you've got Him being the prophet, priest, and the king. And then you've got Him speaking into the hearts of His people through His gospel and creating them anew in their heart and making them new and sanctifying them. And He's tabernacling in them, and they're taking sanctuary in Him. So now you've got all of this that was a picture showing us this is fulfilled, and He's the spiritual fulfillment of it. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the glory of it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. This is what the whole law and the prophets was declaring all along. He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And the gospel's telling us He's come already and He's done it. Now let's see it in the book of Hebrews. Even the holy angels and authorities and powers are in subjection to Christ to help Him to do His bidding in this work of ministering to His saints in the earth. Peter said He's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers are subject unto Him. Look at Hebrews 1:13. Now this is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, and this is showing us all through the book of Hebrews. We went through the book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is showing us Christ is the fulfillment of those types and those shadows. He's the express image of the thing. Look at Hebrews 1:13. To which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand, and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation? See, even the angels are subject to it. This is Him as the God-man. There's a man, and the holy angels are subject to Him. Isn't that wonderful to know? He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with them. We can come to His throne of grace. That temple's open now all the time, and we can enter right into the holiest of holies where He is. All right, look at Hebrews 2, verse 7. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 8. It's a divine commentary on Psalm 8. It says, Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels, and He came and did the work, and Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now turn over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Now here's what we're saying. Hebrews 7:12. I'm just going to read this to you. Now look, this is the Word of God. This is not a doctrine of a man. This is not a doctrine of a church. This is not a... This is God's Word right here. We're going to take sides with somebody, God or men, but this is God's Word. Look at this, Hebrews 7:12. Hebrews 7:12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The old covenant is done, and it's replaced by that everlasting covenant of grace and peace for His people. Skip down to verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. How many times have you heard me say that? Not anybody was ever made perfect by the law. Nobody. Nobody. But the bringing in of a better hope did. This way, the hope of His calling, brethren, the bringing in of a better hope did perfect, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now look back up at verse 15. I put those together so you could see there's a change in the covenant. But look back up at verse 15. And it's yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. There's a change in the priesthood too. Who's made not after the law of a carnal commandment, not given on Mount Sinai, but after the power of an endless life. I said unto Him, I've sworn and I will not repent. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the power of His resurrection, brethren. Now down to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Listen to this now. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. Where do we see he was raised to? Who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What do we see he is and his church is to him? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 6, but now hath Christ obtained a more excellent ministry. You see, this is his ministry. He's filling all things. An excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We're going to look at that next week in Genesis 22 and Galatians 3. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. And we're in those days. He's doing this right now. The days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's right. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He's telling you, this don't have anything to do with that earthly covenant. Get your mind out of the earth now. Get it up above. Seek Christ where he's seated at the right hand of God. That's what he's saying. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. There's not one thing, not one earthly promise that God promised natural Israel and natural Judah that he did not fulfill. Not one. He fulfilled them all. I'll show you in Scripture. He fulfilled every one of them. But these spiritual promises to his spiritual Israel, to his spiritual Judah, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. These are the days after those days. He said, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. If you look over to Hebrews 10, he'll tell you over there in Hebrews 10 what he said when he says, I'm going to write it in their hearts. He says, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness unto us. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness unto us. For after that he said, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and their minds, I'll write them. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. This is what he teaches us. Where remission of sins is, they're no more offering for sin. We have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say, his flesh. And we have a high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. You see this? Now go back over there to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Look there at verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant. Now this is past tense. He hath made the first old. Now, Paul said, at that time right now, they were still trying to hold on to it. At that present time, there was an election accord. There was a remnant in Israel according to the election of grace. And God was going forth through Peter, calling them out. But they were still trying to hold on to that old covenant, still trying to build that which was torn down, which God had torn down. But he said, but it's not going to be very long that they're going to be doing that. So he called them out. And he says, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And in 70 A.D., when he sent forth and he wiped them off the map, it vanished away. It's done forever. Now Christ is the high priest. He's the king. He's the prophet. Christ is the sanctuary. Christ sanctifies his people in the heart through his spirit by the gospel. Christ is the one who writes the everlasting covenant on our hearts. He is the covenant God has given for the covenant of his people. He is the sum and substance, the ratifier, mediator, minister of that covenant. He is the one seated on the throne of God in Mount Zion in that heavenly Jerusalem to which all of his people are being drawn right now through these local assemblies that he's established and set up. You see, all the glory goes to Christ. This is the power of his resurrection. This is his. He has power over everything. I was going to show you how he works that toward us, but we'll do that next time. He has power over everything. And he brings this gospel to us, brethren. And he does it. He does it. And you know who's going to get the glory? Unto him be the glory, both now and forever. Turn one more play. I do want you to turn one more play. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. He took down all the middle wall of partition by fulfilling the law. And now it's fulfilled. It's done. It's done. Now look here at 1 Peter 2:4. He's the minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched in not man. 1 Peter 2:4 says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All the scriptures agree with this. Revelation said he made us kings and priests unto God. We're reigning on the earth right now, brethren. That's what Peter said, right now. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I'm not ashamed of him, are you? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is what I want to know more. I want to know more of him and the power of his resurrection, that I might be made conformable unto his death. You know what that means? I'm going to have to come down. I'm going to come down off of my seat of wisdom, and come down off my seat of knowledge, and come down off of my saying, but, and hear the Word of God, and submit to the Word of God, and quit stumbling and kicking at Christ. That's what I'm going to have to do. To be saved by him. To be saved by him. It's a blessing not to be confounded. This is what Paul said over in Ephesians. Unto him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.